then he'll get the reward of that sunnah, and whoever follows him and whoever does a bad sunnah, he will get the punishment. I will not say reward, as the brother said.
Bad reward.
In English, reward, sometimes connotation is good. Whoever does a bad sunnah, he will get the punishment of that act, as well as anyone who follows him, and so on. Well, this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is easily understood if we take it in the context in which the Prophet ﷺ said it. In the same way that in Ulum al-Tafsir, or in the sciences of Tafsir, we have what is known as Asbab al-Nuzul. You have to take into consideration the context during which certain verses were revealed. Also, with respect to hadith, you have to take in the context in which the Prophet ﷺ said something. And when you take into consideration the context of this hadith, it makes it clear what the Prophet ﷺ is describing. Well, sunnah, as we discussed earlier in the workshop, it is an act. It is an act, whether good or bad. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, whoever makes a way or path, it can also be used for an act, as in this hadith, whoever makes a way or does something which is good and is following it, he will get the reward for himself and whoever follows him. Well, this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in short, it was when the Prophet ﷺ saw some people who were needy outside of the mosque. The Prophet ﷺ was unhappy that he saw their situation and no one was helping them. So he gave a khutbah, and a speech, and he reminded the people to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then so after this speech, someone brought a big, was carrying a big load and gave it as charity to those people. When the people saw him do that, then they all followed suit. They started giving to those people until the expression of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face changed from one of anger to one of happiness. So we see that what the hadith exactly is describing is that if someone does a good act which is within the Sharia, what the person did was give that person charity. It's charity from the Sharia, sadaqah, from the Sharia. If someone does an act that perhaps people are neglecting, he does an act from the Sharia which is good from the point of view of the Sharia, and the people follow him, he will get the reward of what he did, as well as the reward of those people who followed him, without the reward of either being reduced. Similarly, if someone does a bad act and the people follow him, he will be punished for that act as well as for the people who followed him. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said with respect to the Cain and Abel, said the son of Adam, the one who killed the other one, he will get punished for every murder that is committed because he is the one who made that sunnah, or in other words, he is the one who started that kind of action. So that hadith is in no way evidence for an idea that there is some sunnah or some bid'ah that we can say is good and we should follow and we'll get reward for people who follow us.
Okay. That clearly, inshallah, answered the question, the following question, which was basically what could criterion distinguish bid'ah from sunnah hasanah. And as the Shaykh said, basically sunnah is from the Sharia, bid'ah is not. There is a question also that someone has read the hadith in Sahih Bukhari where Umar radiallahu anhu during Ramadan went to the masjid and saw many different groups of brothers praying tarawih prayers. So later he joined them all together behind one imam. Then he said, what a good bid'ah, or ni'matu bid'ati hada. Please explain, if it's a bid'ah, how can it be good?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I mentioned in the lecture, the people of bid'ah, they confuse truth with falsehood so much that people get confused. And this is one of the things that they present, one of the narrations that they present to prove that there is such thing as good bid'ah. Well, again, we have to distinguish now between the linguistic word bid'ah and the bid'ah from the Sharia point of view. Bid'ah linguistically means anything which is new. And it is even used by some people to refer to a situation where they do something new. The action actually isn't new in itself. It was done before, but it had been lost, or the practice had been lost. And that is similar, almost similar to the concept of tajdeed. Well, if we look to see what Umar ibn al-Khattab did, we will see, in fact, what is the meaning of this statement. Umar ibn al-Khattab found the people, as the brother mentioned, praying in different groups in the same mosque for Tarawih. Now the question was, what was the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ with respect to Tarawih? Now we know that he only prayed Tarawih in Jama'ah three times, if I remember correctly. But what was his way? His way was one imam in the mosque and everyone following him. What did Umar ibn al-Khattab do? He took all those people and he put them behind one imam. In other words, he revived the sunnah that the people weren't following. And this is when he said, this is the good new thing. In other words, he didn't actually introduce anything new, but it was new in the sense that it had been lost. And he was taking it back to the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So what he did, it is clear, if you study what he did, and then what he said, he didn't bring anything new. He didn't bring a bid'ah from the Sharia point of view. He did not bring anything new. In fact, he did the opposite. He returned to the situation back to the way it was during the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. A
question here about two types of bid'ah. Could you clarify or speak on two types of bid'ah? Idafiyah and Haqiqiyah. With examples.
Does this question have a North Carolina postmark on it? Or? Basically, the ulama, we can divide, by the way, bid'ah into many different categories. For example, there's some bid'ah which is kufr, takes you out of Islam completely, because it goes against the clear nusus and confirmed nusus, the clear text. And there's some bid'ah which is fisq. It is an evil deed, and it is clearly an evil deed, but it's not to the point that it takes you out of Islam. There are also another way that we can define bid'ah, although to me it doesn't have too much importance, and that is the difference between bid'ah which is called haqiqiyah or bid'ah which is called idafiyah. But basically the difference between the two, haqiqiyah is the one that really you can say there's no source for it in the Quran or Sunnah, that some people have brought up something new and it is in essence a bid'ah without any question. Al-Idafiyah is that they are taking something perhaps that the Prophet ﷺ did or alluded to, but they are not performing it in the way that the Prophet ﷺ performed it. For example, the making of dhikr after salat. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed dhikr, told us how to perform dhikr, praised making dhikr, and so on. So there's no question that the dhikr, the concept of dhikr, and even some of the times and how to make dhikr, is confirmed in the sunnah. No one can say that dhikr is bid'ah, dhikr by itself. But if we take that concept and apply it incorrectly and do not make the bid'ah in the same way that the Prophet ﷺ did it, for example, instead of, again, childish example, but I'll say it anyway. For example, after the salat, we should make dhikr. There's different ways to make dhikr. The Prophet ﷺ showed us different ways. One of the ways is that we say Subhanallah 33 times, and we say Alhamdulillah 33 times, and we say Allahu Akbar 34 times. That's one way. And it comes after salat. And the Prophet ﷺ described that, and it is confirmed in his sunnah. Suppose someone now says, well, we do it after the prayer. Maybe it is good also, we should also do it and try to do it before the prayer also. So now everyone does it before the prayer and then they pray and then they make the dhikr. And if the dhikr, what they're doing is not, they are not doing it in the way the Prophet ﷺ described to us. They are not doing it in the manner and the time that the Prophet ﷺ described to us. So therefore, there could be some argument that we make qiyas, although qiyas or analogy is not to be made in matters of ibadah or worship, that it is being made after salat, so there should be nothing wrong with making it before salat. This is the kind of bid'ah that they call bid'ah idhafiyah. Both of them, of course, are forbidden, both of them are wrong, and both of them are straying from the path of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Whoa. It's up to you. It's up to you. You can deal it the way you wish.
This is a question, inshallah, that's inshallah, the person is asking about some examples of bid'ah. For the benefit of the Muslims, refute the notion that Adam is male and female, which is being claimed by W.D. Muhammad, using as his proofs, number one, a verse from the Quran, O man, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul. Nafsin wahida. He said men and women came from this single soul, that is Adam, and you can't come from nothing. That is, a woman, women came from this single soul. And two, when Allah said to the angels, I'm going to make a khalifa in the earth, he used this as a further argument that the gender of the word khalifa is female, feminine. Therefore, Adam is male and female according to this claim.
It's good that he doesn't know Arabic better, because there's some strong arguments he could make, but we'll stop.
There's a lot more to
it. Okay, there's more, or let's deal with that one first.
Yeah.
First of all, as I might talk about in another lecture, nafs by itself, the word nafs is a feminine term. That doesn't mean anything. And to say that in the Arabic language this is masculine and this is feminine, that doesn't mean that the nafs itself is feminine. Otherwise, all these men here have feminine nafs. All of you have nafs. I know for in some parts of California that might pull through the nafs. So therefore, whether the word is feminine or masculine in the Arabic language has nothing to do with whether that thing, if it's an animate object, whether that thing is a man or a woman. Okay, there's no relationship whatsoever. But furthermore, I mean, we find clearly this is perhaps a classic example of what bid'ah is all about. The Prophet said something clear. Hadith are clear. Other verses in the Quran are clear, and they look for some kind of anything they can to support their opinion, no matter how weak it is, and they try to present it as some kind of argument. This is the classic case of the history of bid'ah. This is the way they do bid'ah. They try to find anything to support themselves, even though hadith of the Prophet ﷺ are clear and the other verses in the Quran are clear. Khalifa again is another example. Who was called Khalifa? Abu Bakr was referred to as Khalifa. That doesn't mean that he is a woman, obviously. We know that Abu Bakr wasn't a woman. So, and I don't think even it really needs any refutation. It goes clearly against the Quran or Sunnah or Hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the argument he makes doesn't make any sense. What more can I say?
Question. Is it haram to keep the company of a person or a group of people that commit bid'ah, or that if it is, then would this apply to a Muslim woman if her husband is committing bid'ah very strongly, especially if he is in a Sufi group or practices it in any way? And I guess this would include W.D. Muhammad or any of these, perhaps.
Oh, there's many hadith about the creation of Adam and Eve. Oh, okay. There's many hadith. Look, I didn't really think it was worth going into detail to refute that that argument. But then anyway, there's many hadith about stating clearly that Adam was the first creation, and even stating clearly that Eve, doesn't say Eve actually, but his wife or his zawj was from him, from Adam, created from the rib of Adam. With respect to this question here, as I said, bid'ah can be divided into bid'ah which is kufr, bid'ah which is fisq, and so on. So, with respect to the kufr, with respect to the disbelievers, if someone is following a bid'ah which is kufr, and he's shown clearly that this is kufr, and he refuses to change, he is to be dealt with like a kafir. And if you can show him clear proof that what he's saying and doing is going against Islam, and it takes him outside of the realm of Islam, while he refuses to change, then you deal with him as like you deal with a kafir. In other words, with respect to al-wala wal-bara, you cannot have the love in your heart for that person as you have for the people who are following the correct way. And if the person is fasiq, in other words, it's following a bid'ah which does not make him kafir, then you have to treat him like a fasiq. In other words, you cannot treat him in the same way that you would treat your brother who is not committing fisq. And in wala or our love for one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based upon our iman and good deeds. The more we see iman from someone, and of course the what is inside, this is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the more we see iman and good deeds from someone, it is obligatory upon us to love that person more for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he's committing fisq or other things, then we have to love him less for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of whether he's our blood brother or our wife or daughter or son or whatever the case might be.
Perhaps one more. Okay. Can you give time? One, this will be our final question, inshallah.
What's the question?
Yeah, I didn't quite understand.
This one I don't
try this. One final question, inshallah. And before we end, I would say that there have been some more questions, several questions here, which unfortunately we don't have enough time to answer. But I would hold on to these questions, inshallah, for a general session of fatawa, which I believe is going to be done by Sheikh Ali Halabi, inshallah ta'ala. I'm not sure when that is scheduled, but some of these questions, inshallah, will be pertinent to that, and he will, inshallah, be able to answer these questions. For a final example regarding this subject of bid'ah, can you give us some examples of bid'ah amongst the Sufi groups, specifically the Naqshbandis and the Tijanis?
Well, if everyone has a few hours free, we could go over this. Unfortunately, they have lots of concepts that have no source whatsoever in the Quran or Sunnah and so on. And some of these concepts are very strange indeed. One of the concepts is the concept of awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as those people who believe and have taqwa. These are the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for the Sufis, it is a special category of people. It is a special category of people which, according to Naqshbandiya, what was the other one?
Tijani.
I have to... Probably also according to... I cannot say for certain, but probably even with respect to Tijaniya, they consider the Wali as being even greater than the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The last Wali, Khatm al-Awliya, or the final Wali, is much superior to the final messenger. Oh, and they have many reasons for that too, by the way. I won't go into them. But they also believe that their awliya get direct commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they get to a point that they know al-haqiqah and they don't have to follow the sharia. The sharia is meant for common people. They are free from following it. They also believe in this wonderful system about how the universe is running based on Qutb, Abdal, or other things. And believe me, I have no idea where they came up with that with that stuff. And it's quite complicated, mashallah. Someone really did a lot of work to come up with this system of how the world is turning. And every time one of the Qutb or one of the poles dies, he's is replaced with another one, and so on. And the list goes on quite a bit. And that's why I said it is... we could give you many examples, but I think that inshallah will suffice.
طيب حمد الله جزاكم الله خيرا إن شاء الله we will, the next lecture inshallah will be coming this evening, and our brother Kamal inshallah will be giving an agenda. And with that, قولوا قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك واتوب إليك.